Good. Thank you for doing that. I know that for some of you, the greeting time at church is not always your favorite portion. I'm personally someone who loves that time, so hopefully for those of you who really enjoyed it, you got a chance to meet someone new. Hopefully for those who it's not your natural inclination, you at least enjoyed a friendly conversation with someone maybe you haven't even met before. But thanks for doing that. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read our text right away this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read from verses 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one in the back of the pew in front of you. It'll be on the screen behind us. Or behind me, not behind you guys. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says this: "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us about who you are in your word, that we who would not have an understanding of you, who could only have even the smallest picture of you apart from your word, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of being able to open it together each week, to read from its pages, and to consider the implications of your word in our life. And Lord, I pray that as we do so, we would have an understanding of who you are first, that Christ would be exalted as we talk about your word, and then also our lives would be informed by your word, that we would be changed, that by your spirit you would change and transform us, even now. And so we thank you. Would you be with us? Would you be lifted high and made much of? In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so this morning, we're going to get right to work. We're beginning a series called The Church and Its Shepherds, with a subtitle, How the Church is Organized. Now, that title for some of you might not sound very riveting. Some of you maybe are looking for the exits to think that how the church is organized. This isn't my favorite topic, you might be thinking, but it's really helpful for us, we believe. It's worthwhile for us to consider and discuss together as a church. Now, as we begin, I want us to consider a few questions. The first question is this: does God intend for his church to be ordered in a particular way? Well, given the title of the series and the fact that we're going to spend 4 weeks on it, you might assume that the answer, I believe, is yes. God does give instruction to us about how he intends to order his church. And this is a good thing. And it really does make sense when we think about it. If we consider that he gives instruction to us about so many different things, he gives instruction about marriage and sex, parenting and vocation, mission and money, how to relate to our governments, and how to relate to our neighbors, and how to love those around us, and so much more. If he gives instruction about these things, wouldn't it make sense that he would give instruction about how his people are intended to organize themselves together and how they are called to function together? We are the bride of Christ. Christ is our head and we are the body. We are the living, breathing temple of God. I think it makes sense that he would give instruction about how we are called to organize ourselves. And if he does give us instruction about how to organize ourselves, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. We want to follow that instruction. This makes me think of my children. One of the things that we do with our kids is give them instruction. They don't always want to take that instruction. And so our kids, right, over time, this is a helpful developmental phase. They begin to be independent. And so as I help them get ready for bed and help them pick out pajamas, sometimes they don't want my help. And I try to provide my help and instruction, and they say, "No, Dad, I've got it." And I try to provide my instruction, they say, "No, Dad, I've got it." And I try to tell them where they might be going wrong. They say, "No, Dad, I've got it." And after they try and put their shirt on as pants for the fourth time, they say, "Huh, maybe I should listen to my dad." So I help them out and tell them, "You've got two shirts. You need a pair of pants to go with that shirt." And so instruction is helpful. If God gives us instruction in something, we want to follow it. We want to listen to it. We don't want to put shirts on as pants as the church, right? We want to do the things he calls us to. And so if he gives us instruction, we want to make sure that we follow it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul here, he has just told Timothy to appoint elders within the churches. And then he says to appoint deacons, and he gives them instruction about qualifications for these roles and who these sort of people are intended to be. And then he follows it up and he says this, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." Paul here, he's written to Timothy, this young leader in the church in Ephesus. He's given him instruction about how to appoint elders and deacons. And he says, I'm writing this to you because even though I'd like to come face to face, even though I want to be present when given this instruction, if I'm delayed, I want to make sure you hear it. I want you to know how we ought to order ourselves, how we ought to behave in the household of God, which is his church. In Titus 1, verse 5, here, Paul writing to another young leader of the churches here in Crete, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Again, Paul, he's saying there's an order that God calls us to, and I want you to put into order what remains here in these churches that I've given you leadership of. So I would say, yes, God gives us instruction about how we're called to order ourselves as a church. Now, this leads to the second question. If God has given instruction on how the church ought to be ordered, what does that look like? How should we be organized? Well, the sermon series really is answering that question. So we'll provide an answer over the next 4 weeks. And we can't cover everything surrounding this subject, but we will cover at least certain topics. So this week we'll talk about elders and what the character of an elder is meant to be. Second, we'll talk about deacons next week, and then we'll talk about membership. What does it mean to be a member of a church? And then finally, we'll talk about congregationalism. What does it look like for the congregation to have a necessary authority within the church and to have this local autonomy as a body? So we'll cover that over the next 4 weeks. Well, then that leads me to the third question. Why? Why does God do this? If God has given instruction, and we're going to talk about what that instruction is, why has he provided that instruction? Well, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 is helpful for me to have a grasp on what God wants for his church. Here, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and here he's telling them the kind of prayer he prays for them, what he hopes for them. And he says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with all power, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So yes, God has designed the church to be ordered in a certain way. And we will discuss four primary aspects of that organization over the next 4 weeks: elders, deacons, membership, and congregationalism. And this matters immensely because God desires for the church to pursue maturity of faith. He wants us to love Jesus together. And he wants God's glory to shine through the church. And as we order ourselves as God designed and pursue that together, these are the sort of things God wants to work out in a church body. So let's consider our text. So there's some framework for us as we enter this series. Now let's consider our text, which is instruction from Peter to the elders of some churches that he is writing to. And so in this instruction, we see four aspects that we'll consider. First is the call to shepherd, which is in verses 1 and 2. Then we'll see the manner of shepherding, verses 2 through 3. The response to shepherding in verse 5. And then finally, we'll consider the chief shepherd, who's Jesus, in verse 4. And here's a summary of what I believe God is telling us this morning. Elders are called to be servant leaders who exercise their oversight of the church through shepherding. In summary, the call of an elder is a call to shepherding. So let's first look at this call to shepherding in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 through 2 of our passage say this: "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Peter here, he's writing, and we won't get into all of the history of who Peter is or all that surrounds this letter, but it's helpful to remember that Peter himself, he refers to himself as an elder, and his own call to shepherding as an elder came from Jesus himself. Peter, who was following Jesus, he went through the painful challenge and experience of betraying his Savior 3 times. And one of the Gospels records that on the 3rd betrayal, denying that he follows Jesus, Jesus sees him from across the courtyard. How painful that would be. That would just pain my heart to think and consider betraying my Savior and having him see me do that. And so Peter here, he, following that experience, he goes back to fishing. He's, I've fished before, I can fish again. That is something I might be good at. And so he's back fishing. We see Jesus interact with him in John 21 at the end of John's gospel. And here Jesus interacts with Peter and he recommissions him for this work, this shepherding work. And 3 times they have this interaction in which Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." And in response to that, Jesus' words are, "Feed my lambs." And then again, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Peter here, he has this call to shepherding which has come from Jesus. And now he is writing to these elders in the churches and he's saying, "As a fellow elder, I'm writing to you. I have an exhortation for you about what kind of eldering you're called to do." As one who has been commissioned by Jesus himself, he calls the elders to shepherd the flock of God. The call to eldering is a call to shepherding. Now, in view of what eldering is, there's a lot that could be said. There's a lot of aspects to eldering. There's teaching involved in eldering. There's guarding doctrine that's involved in eldering. But here, Peter, he's talking about this shepherding element to eldering. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, eldering as shepherding, and how that informs the way that elders are meant to live within a church body. Well, throughout history, leadership has sometimes been pursued for really some negative reasons. It's been conducted in ways that aren't always helpful. But leadership in God's church is meant to be humble, other-oriented, selfless, shepherding. It is not something that should be pursued for selfish gain or personal significance. The call to eldering is a call to shepherding. Now, as we move forward, I want to put some definition to a few of these words, lay some more framework for us as we understand what it means to be an elder. In our text this morning, there are 3 different words that are used throughout the New Testament to talk about elders. Elders, overseers, and pastors. Each of these words are seen in our text. They are each used to talk about this role. The first is elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. We see this in Titus, for example, when Paul tells Titus to appoint elders in these churches in Crete. The same word is seen in Acts when Paul calls the Ephesian elders to himself as he journeys back to Jerusalem. We see this second word, overseer, or episkopos. This word is used synonymously with elders throughout the New Testament. So in the letter to Titus, Paul tells Titus to appoint elders and then goes through this list of qualifications. Well, in his letter to 1 Timothy, he tells them to appoint overseers and goes through a very similar list of qualifications. In that passage in Acts 20, when we see Paul interacting with the Ephesian elders, he also later calls them overseers. And the word here is used when Peter says, when Peter talks about how they exercise oversight. That word oversight is the same word. So sometimes the word is used as a title or a designation, sometimes as more of a verb and describing what's happening. And so elder, overseer, these words are synonymous. The third word is pastor or poimenos. Now, in my assessment, as I read the New Testament, this word is used slightly different than the last two. Elder and overseer are used more as nouns or titles to designate these leaders of the church. Pastor is used a little bit different. It's used as a noun once in Ephesians 4, but primarily as a verb, which here we see translated as shepherding. To pastor and to shepherd, these are the same thing. These go hand in hand. This word for pastor is often, as I said, used as a verb. It describes the sort of oversight that these elders are meant to provide to the church. It's not just giving a title, but telling us what elders are called to when they lead the church. Now, the final component I want to talk about, again, setting some framework, is this concept of plurality. So one of the things that's important to recognize is that elders don't elder alone. They're often functioning in a group, in a team. They're often seen in plural. And so throughout the scriptures, we see elders referenced in plurality. In Acts 11:30, the elders of Antioch are mentioned. In Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in every church where they had been going. In Acts 15:2, the elders of Jerusalem are mentioned. In Acts 20:17, there are elders, again plural, in Ephesus who come to meet Paul. In Acts 20:28, Paul references overseers in plural, again from Ephesus. Acts 21:18, the elders of Jerusalem are referenced. Philippians 1:1, Paul addresses the overseers in Philippi. 1 Timothy 5:17, he talks about the elders. Titus 1:5, he says to appoint elders in every town. James 5:14, James says, if anyone's sick, let him call the elders of the church to pray over him. And in our text, 1 Peter 5:1 through 2, Peter exhorts the elders among you. When you just consider the overwhelming breadth of these texts, it's clear that the intention of this New Testament church, and I believe what God desires for us, is a plurality of elders, to not function alone. And as we look to transition to elders as a church, this is one of the biggest changes and distinctions. Because to some degree, we've always had an elder here. One of the kind of historical Baptist kind of structures is that the senior pastor functioned as the single elder within a church. And what we're saying is, elders aren't meant to elder alone. Part of transitioning is meant to put a structure in place which provides a room for a plurality of elders. And this would include then both vocational and non-vocational elders. And so what that means, vocational elders are those who get paid to work more hours, right? They use gifts and time to work on behalf of the church, partnering with non-vocational elders who have a job somewhere else and then help to lead the church, working together, helping to remove the barrier of the kind of professional and non-professional within the church, recognizing that both vocational and non-vocational elders help provide leadership to a church in plurality, together. And here we see Peter addressing the plurality of elders and calling them all to something. So this exhortation is not just to the professional paid person, it's to all of the elders. So the call to eldering is a call to shepherding. And this is a beautiful, messy, difficult, and wonderful call. And the shepherding imagery is really helpful for us because when we think about it, we remember that shepherds, they spend time with their sheep. They care for their sheep. They feed their sheep. They smell like their sheep. They protect their sheep. They guide their sheep. They sacrifice for their sheep. They know their sheep. They love their sheep. And Peter, here he addresses the elders, and he calls them to exercise oversight by shepherding the flock of God. And so as we turn now to examine the instruction that he does give in the manner of this shepherding, we'll look at verses 2 and 3, the second half of 2 and into 3. Here, Peter gives three pairs of both negative and affirmative statements, as he calls these elders to certain things they should not do and then things that they should do, and they come in pairs. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So this here from Peter, it's addressed to elders, but also for everyone who is here, whether you see yourself being an elder or not, this is helpful to remember what sort of elders we should have as a church. It's helpful to know what we should expect of our elders, what God desires for the elders of our church. So we can hold the elders responsible and accountable to this sort of character that God calls them to. And again, there are these three sets of negative and positive affirmations, so let's consider them each in turn. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Now, this might go without saying, but I think it's helpful to recognize that elders should be elders because they feel called to the task of being an elder. They should want to be elders. Now again, that should go without saying, but unfortunately what sometimes happens is we get into things sometimes for the wrong motives or the wrong reasons. Maybe intending to be helpful, but in the end, feeling more like under compulsion than willingly. One of the things that sometimes will happen is maybe growing up, someone might in youth group be affirmed for their giftings. Maybe they stand up and speak at a retreat and someone says, oh, you're good at that. And so they begin to feel like maybe they are good at that. And they want to pursue that affirmation. And so maybe this young man says, I'm going to go to Bible college to get this degree that I think is what I'm supposed to do because people around me are telling me it's what I'm supposed to do. And eventually they go through Bible college and get a seminary degree, and then what are they supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to get a job, and so they go pursue a job, and eventually they realize this is not what I'm called to do. But throughout their life, they felt pressure. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I have a degree to do. I recently read about this 50-year-old man who had spent his whole life in pastoral ministry, and he knew that he shouldn't be doing it. But he said, my parents, they wanted me to do it. It's all I know how to do. It's how I can earn an income. And so he kept doing it. This is not what God wants for his church. He desires for elders to elder because they feel called to it as God would have them. Now, this also can happen, I think, with non-vocational elders. Maybe someone feels responsible for the church. They love the church. They care for the church. But they don't necessarily feel called to be an elder, but they feel like they should. Because maybe someone pressures them, or no one else is there to do it, and so they feel like they should. Part of what Peter is saying here is don't do this for the wrong reasons. Eventually that will lead to burnout, or maybe something much worse. And so pursue this for the right reasons. In fact, even Paul, when providing the qualifications, uses this phrase, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, this is a noble task, but there's an aspiration there. So, the second of the three statements is not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And again, this gets at the why question. Why is someone becoming an elder? What's the motivation? Now, there are a lot of selfish reasons that someone might pursue leadership in the church, either vocationally or non-vocationally. And we have seen those who have turned ministry into a money-making scheme. Televangelists who pry upon the minds of those who are searching for hope and for truth, exacting money from those who have little resources so that they can add to their material possessions by adding a nicer car, a bigger house, a better jet, or whatever it is. And this is disgusting to God. This is not what God wants for his church. This is not for shameful gain. This is not to get something for yourself. Some elders might become elders because maybe they run a business or they want to become a public figure and volunteering looks good on a resume or they can put it on their website. Some might become elders because they can be seen by others and they hope it might increase their social capital. None of these are the reasons God calls elders to be elders. These are selfish reasons. They are for shameful gain. Peter tells elders to do this work eagerly. This requires a different sort of motivation. When one aspires to be an elder, they should ask themselves, am I compelled to be an elder because I am eager to see our church pursue maturity and health? Do I feel called to care for the flock of God? Is this my motivation? And we as a church, we should ask those same questions of our elders. Now, the third of the three is not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Leadership through domination is not what God desires. Domineering leaders are in pursuit of power and privilege. This is not what God wants. One sure way to find out the motivation of a dominating leader is to consider how they operate within a decision-making process. How do they respond when they don't get their way? Because when there's a plurality of elders, not every elder will always get their way. And that's good. In fact, even when elders lead teams, not every elder will always get their way. And that's good. How do they respond in those situations? Do they stew or complain? Do they threaten to leave or appeal to authority or position? The best leader is not always the smartest person in the room, but the person who's committed to getting the best answer from the collective wisdom of the room. Elders do not lead by domination. They lead as examples. Domineering leadership might get results in the short term, but in the long term, it will damage a church. It is transactional. It is not transformational. And so elders lead not through domination, but through example. An example type of leadership requires a lot more patience, but in the end, it's much better for a church. As Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul gives us this sort of an example. Now, there will be times when elders need to be decisive and make decisions, but this does not require domination or a domineering attitude. The usual work of the elder is that of patience and setting an example for the flock, which is why the qualifications that Paul gives in 1 Timothy and Titus center primarily around areas of character. Because if you want to know how to love and lead your family well, you should be able to look to your elders as examples. If you want to know how to be patient in the midst of difficult situations, you should be able to look to your elders as examples. If you want to know how to conduct business in a way that honors Christ, you should be able to look to your elders as examples. If you want to know how to interact with your neighbors, you should be able to look to your elders as examples. If you want to know how to be hospitable, you should be able to look to your elders as examples. Now, this doesn't mean that elders are perfect, of course. In fact, elders should also be an example of how to respond to sin and repentance and faith, how to wage war against sin. No, elders are not perfect, but they should have a strength of character that can be an example to the flock. Now, as we reflect on these three different positive and negative affirmations from Peter, as we consider elders ourselves as a church, these are the sort of characteristics we want to look for. These are the sort of elders that we want to affirm and elect to be elders. Here, Peter spends a bulk of his time addressing the elders and what sort of character they should have. But he also addresses the rest of the church in verse 5, and we see the response to shepherding. He says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In our anti-authority culture, we can sometimes struggle to follow leaders. We can probably all think of examples of leaders who were not worth following, leaders who did not do what Paul is calling elders to do, who did pursue leadership out of obligation or selfish gain or in domineering ways. And we shouldn't want to follow leaders like this. If churches are led by elders like this, then the church and the other elders have a responsibility to remove them. We do not follow elders who behave in this sort of way. People do not want to follow poor leadership. But in my experience, people will joyfully follow good leadership who have the sort of posture that Peter has outlined. I don't think that the problem is that people don't want to follow leaders that they trust always. But the reality is that people will not follow leaders whom they don't trust. And so as we seek to call elders, we must call elders who are worthy of our trust. And then follow the words that Peter says here to be subject to the elders. Because the reality is that at times, even with good leaders, we will sometimes struggle to follow them. I mean, consider for a moment the fact that even following Jesus can be hard sometimes. He's a perfect leader, and we don't always want to follow him very well. And so Peter, knowing the rebellion that exists in our hearts at times, says, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders." Now, this does raise a question: who is he talking about? Who is "you who are younger"? And there's a lot of different considerations there. Some say that this is a reference to those who are kind of elders in training. Some would say that it's just a reference to those who are younger. My understanding is he's addressing the congregation. He just got done addressing the elders. I think he's addressing the congregation. And in a moment, he's going to address everyone all together. And so here, Peter is saying, "You who have called these elders, who have fallen these elders, be subject to them." Now, there's an important dynamic that exists between congregations and its elders. Congregations elect elders whom they deem to be trustworthy, who have met these qualifications, and then they humbly follow their leadership. David King, when he was here at my installation service, one of the things he called the congregation to is he said, "You've called Jeremy to be your pastor," and then used this phrase. He said, "Now let him drive the bus. Give him the keys," he said. This was a call to this sort of willingness to follow elders. And what I would say in view of this text is not just Jeremy, but a plurality of elders. Let them drive the bus. Now, the congregation has a necessary responsibility, and I would say it this way: the congregation has its hand on the handbrake, so to speak, okay? And if the elders start to drive the bus into the ditch, they have a responsibility to pull the handbrake. The congregation is a really important authority in the church, but also the congregation then says, these are trustworthy men who we've called to be elders. And after we call them, we want to follow their leadership. Peter calls the congregation to this. And then he goes on to address everyone, and he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Shepherds lead with humility, and the congregation joyfully follows with humility, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Our church, we want our church to be marked by humility. In every area, in every facet of our church, whether it be in leadership, whether it be in teams, whether it be in the way we serve one another, we want to be marked by humility. This is the call. This is the response to good shepherding. And in verse 4, Peter reminds us all of what this is all truly about. So let's consider the chief shepherd, Jesus. Peter says this, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is a good reminder that Jesus is the head of the church. This is his church. He is the chief shepherd, and any elder is an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, called to a stewardship relationship to the chief shepherd, recognizing that this church is always Christ's church. Now, if I was, say, in another nation, and I was standing in a field, and someone walked by and said, "Hey, I've got this sheep here. Can you care for this sheep? I'll be back in 3 days. Not knowing who that person is, I might say, "I don't know, I've got something to do. I may or may not help with that." But if the king of that nation comes to me and says, "Hey, I've got this sheep here. Can you care for the sheep for a few days? I'm come back and get him." I'd probably be more inclined to say, "Oh, I can maybe rearrange my schedule," right? When the king comes and says, "This is my sheep, shepherd it well," that increases the responsibility of stewardship of that sheep. Well, when the king of the universe, the king of all time, when the chief shepherd says, "This is my flock, these are my sheep, you elders, under shepherds, care for them," there's a level of responsibility there that should not be taken lightly. And so we must keep in mind Jesus, the chief shepherd, He is the head of the church, which is his body, and he is its chief shepherd. And so we ask, well, how does the church get formed? He even uses the language, he's the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for his sheep. The way that we become his sheep is through his death. Shepherding language, it's not new in the New Testament. All throughout the scriptures, God uses this sort of language to talk about his people. In Psalm 23, God is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And the leaders of God's people, they're also often referred to as shepherds. And God, he is grieved by the fact that his people were led by bad shepherds. In Jeremiah 23, God says that Israel's corrupt shepherds would be replaced by good shepherds. In Ezekiel 34, God says he will rescue his people from the selfish shepherds who are leading them. In Zechariah 11, we see worthless and uncaring shepherds leading God's people. And God, he sees these worthless shepherds that were leading his people, and he comes to change the story. He comes himself as a shepherd, born in lowly estate, raised in a humble and obscure town. Jesus comes as the good shepherd to replace the corrupt shepherds. As the good shepherd, he comes to his people in humility and in love. He's not doing so out of obligation, but willingly. He doesn't do so for selfish gain, but eagerly. He doesn't come in a domineering fashion, but he comes in a humble fashion. In Jesus, he tells us that as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. He gives the ultimate sacrifice for his sheep, because his sheep were wandering in the wilderness with no way to get home and no shepherd to lead them. And through his death, he rescues his sheep from their lostness and calls them home. And then God, knowing what his church needs, appoints under-shepherds, elders, to lead the flock, of which Jesus is the chief shepherd. And elders are called to that same sacrificial leadership in keeping with their chief shepherd. The call to eldering is a call to shepherding. Jesus, we thank you for the gift that you've given us in your word. We thank you that you did not leave us without instruction and how we as your church are meant to live together and to function. We thank you that making plans about structure and organization, even though it might feel distant from the practical things of life, is immensely important for us as a church. As we seek to do what Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus to do, that we would be mature in Christ, that we would love Jesus, that we would be a church that brings glory to God, that shines the glory of God to those around us. So we thank you for the gift of your word and the instruction it gives. And we thank you for the gift of elders. And as we continue to, as a church, to consider what it would look like for us to transition to this, Lord, would you lead us? And if one day we appoint elders, would it be this kind of elder? Would they be this sort of shepherd for our sheep, who takes seriously the call to shepherd your flock? Would you provide that, Father? Would you give that? We can't just do this on our own. Would you do it? Would you work in us? And would you be well served? And would your people be well served? And would we love you deeply? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.